I'm going to share today, it's not necessarily a Christmas message, but it does have some like kind of incarnation, the significance of the incarnation, the idea that God became a human being. So I'm going to kind of continue my mini series on the spiritual gifts. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read just a few verses. And today I'm going to highlight basically three of the, there's nine spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians in the early part of the chapter. And so the title of my message is Valuing and Exercising the Gifts of Revelation. Okay, gifts of revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse, I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump down. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. The King James says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So God wants us to understand about the way he's designed the body of Christ, the church. And one of those aspects of design is he's given Christians, his kids, gifts, spiritual gifts. And they're not ours in the sense of we own them. They're gifts that actually operate through our lives to bless and to minister to other people. Let's jump down verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So again, these spiritual gifts are not from, if I have a spiritual gift of whatever, gift of healing or prophecy or whatever, it's not for me per se, it's for the person around me that needs ministry. And how many know in this fallen world in which we live in, even on a Sunday morning, even around church folk, there are lots and lots and lots of needs that human beings have around you. Matter of fact, everyone around you has needs. And God wants to use you to be a conduit to meet those needs at some level. You're not the Savior. You're never going to replace Jesus. Don't try. But you can be a conduit, a blessing in other people's lives. That's the way God has designed the church to operate, and that's the way he's designed the kingdom of God to be. If it was me, I probably wouldn't have depended on these frail people called human beings to get my work done. But God has designed that that's the way, exactly the way he wants to do it. To one is given, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, or some translations say a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, or like New King James said, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So, The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's an amazing idea, that we human beings can actually grieve God. Make him upset, make him sad, or grieve him. But that's what Scripture says. And I'm not going to go into all the ways that we could potentially grieve the Holy Spirit. I am going to mention one, though. And I think it's when God has given us gifts and we won't utilize them. We don't desire them. How does it make you feel when you give a gift to someone at Christmas time and they won't even give you the enough like common respect to open it? You know, that doesn't really bless the giver. Okay? Think of it this way. Simple illustration I thought of as I'm praying and preparing for this. It's winter time, okay? And you burn wood. and you're out there and you're my age, you're late 50s, and you got a dull axe and you got an old handsaw, and winter's coming, and the long, cold winter of upstate New York, and you're complaining to God. Some people call it prayer. You're complaining to God. God, help me. Winter's coming. My back is already sore. I need to get all this wood prepared. God says, why don't you go to the shed? Go get the chainsaw and the hydraulic splitter. But God, I don't know how to work those things. God says, well, learn. Exactly. Learn, right? He doesn't want us to be ignorant of these things. Learn. Yes, but God, those tools are dangerous. And they are dangerous. You can cut your leg off, really. You can get a lot of wood cut with a chainsaw, and you can hurt yourself really bad with a chainsaw. And God says back to us, yes, they are. But if you read my owner's manual, I also include some safety instructions in there on how these things are supposed to work. Okay? Really simple illustration, but it's absolutely true. The gifts of the Spirit, there has been people hurt. There has been abuses. There have been misuses of spiritual gifts. But that doesn't mean we should throw out the baby with the bathwater. And I'll be honest with you, there are many, many, many churches that won't go near some of the stuff that I'm talking about today, because there's potential problems with it. You have to, like, pastor prophecy. You have to pastor when people are stepping out in and taking baby steps in the gifts of the Spirit. There will be mistakes made, okay? But it's better to do that than to say, no, we're not going to do that. You know, I'm just going to use my old axe and this old dull handsaw and keep complaining about how much work I have to do and can't get it done, as opposed to actually use the means that God has intended for us to use. And that means is the gifts that he's given us, gifts and manifestations of his Spirit. So today specifically, I want to talk about revelatory gifts, meaning no people by the Spirit of God knowing something that they would not know otherwise. Like, they're not, it's not about just smart people figuring stuff out, but it's about God revealing something that we would not know otherwise. Specifically, I'm going to highlight word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you know, I'm just challenged by this series, and I'm challenged by your word to desire spiritual gifts. God, you can get done in your way more. You can touch people's lives. You can open blinded eyes. You can reveal yourself in amazing ways, in ways that we can't do on our own. And Lord, you want to, like, reveal yourself to people. You don't want to just reveal something that's true. You want to reveal yourself to people. And that's really what these gifts are all about. So Lord, I just ask you to help me, help us. We want to take a humble posture of learners and disciples. And Lord, we want to be all that you intend for us to be as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a couple thoughts here. So first of all, I want to just show you some examples in Scripture of these gifts of revelation, okay? Gifts of revelation. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it doesn't really define a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, but that said, we do see examples, and we're going to start in Jesus' life, examples of him knowing things that he could not have known on his own. He couldn't have just figured them out. A few examples. Matthew chapter 9. Here Jesus is described as, quote, knowing the thoughts of the scribes, in response to which he speaks a powerful rebuke. And you see this all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Jesus is never caught off guard, and it's constantly like describing him as knowing the inner thoughts, the inner motives, the things that are going on inside people's hearts and minds around him. Matthew chapter 12, again, Jesus is described as, quote, knowing their thoughts. And he speaks a word of rebuke and instruction. Luke chapter 6, same similar idea. Luke chapter 9 is described as knowing the reasoning of his disciples' hearts. John 1. And then a very famous one is John chapter 5, the woman at the well. And Jesus is basically, you know, reading her mail. He's talking all about, Jesus says, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus is like, you know, you're right. Technically, you don't have a husband. The guy you're with now isn't your husband. But you have had 5 husbands in the past. Okay? And this totally opens this girl's heart to Jesus, because she's like, he knows all about me. And he's still talking to me, by the way. He knows all about me. Again, this is an example of Jesus knowing things that he could not have known just on his own. Now, let me just say something about this. Many times in commentaries, I'll read about these gospel accounts, and many times they will say, you see, because Jesus is God, he knows everything about everyone. And I just want to make, you know, I'm not constantly disagreeing with commentaries that I read. I learn a lot from reading commentaries. I will say this, though. I think many times commentators get this one wrong in this sense. I don't think when Jesus understood and had this insight into people, it was because he was God. Now, Jesus never stopped being God. When God became a man in the manger, okay, in the story of Christmas, he never stopped being God, okay? Jesus is God. He never was not God. But I believe when he became a human being, he actually became a human being. Like, he actually became a man. When he was a baby, he was a baby. He wasn't like God in a people suit. You know what I mean? He wasn't like the mascot at the college basketball game. You know what I mean? Like someone running around with a bear outfit. Like, that's a cheerleader in there. That's not really a bear. You know what I mean? So when Jesus came, he wasn't just God in a man suit. He really became a human being with all the limitations of a human being. This is important to understand. All the limitations of a human being. He was no longer, there's three words, the omni words. One is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Scripture tells us that. Okay? Basically, omnipresent is he's present everywhere all at once. Like, there's no place in the entire universe you could go and God not be there. Okay? But when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, you know, people were trying to get to Jesus. You know, he'd be teaching in somebody's house, and they said the house was so full they couldn't get in there. Because you could only get to him. Jesus was God incarnate, and you know, they had to tear the roof off to actually get to him. Because when Jesus was here, he wasn't omnipresent. He was like every other human being. He was only one place at one time, okay? He was also God, you know, God, one of his attributes, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing, okay? There's nothing that God ever scratches his head on is like, huh, you know, I'm not sure about that. He knows everything about everyone, all the time. There's nothing he doesn't know. Yet, when Jesus was here, he wasn't all-knowing. Like there's a time when he was walking through a crowd, and it said the crowd was pressing on him. And there was a woman that had an issue of blood. You probably know the story. And she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I shall be made whole. I know I'll be healed. And she touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says virtue, or depending on the translation, power went out of Jesus and healed this woman instantaneously. And so Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? Okay, this is an example of Jesus not knowing everything because he was a human being. He was fully human. Peter's like, what do you mean who touched you, Lord? Who's not touching you? You're being, you know, the whole crowd is touching you. He said, no, someone touched me. I felt virtue come out of me. So this is an example of Jesus not, when he was here, during his life and ministry, he had all the constraints of a human being. Another one, another omni. So it's omniscient. It's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, meaning all powerful. God is all powerful. There's nothing God can't do. Well, guess what? When Jesus was here, there were a bunch of things he couldn't do. You know, he actually got hungry. He actually got tired. One time when he was in his own hometown, it says he could do, doesn't say would do, he could do no mighty miracle because of the people's unbelief. So Jesus wasn't just a magician, could do anything he wanted. Okay, there were limitations that he willingly limited himself when he became one of us. And so I'm going somewhere with this. So another example of this concept, which is really important to understand, is Philippians chapter 2. And I'll just read this. This is probably familiar for many. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, again, this scripture talks about how God, in the person of Jesus Christ, emptied himself. He fully embraced all the limitations of being a human being. How do I know? Because you can't kill God. God can't die. Jesus died. Okay? Here's another example or another way that my understanding that Jesus limited himself, fully was a human being when he came here. It says in James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, quote, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God cannot be tempted. God all-powerful, God all-knowing, God everywhere, he can't be tempted by evil. Yet we know Jesus was tempted, and he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Okay? So again, I'm trying to show you that when the Bible talks about Jesus perceiving the thoughts and the motives and the arguments and the stuff that's going on in people, he's doing it as a human being that I believe is completely, totally yielded to God, totally yielded to the Father, and full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Full of the Holy Spirit. So I think, and again, maybe it's not technically the right word to use that he's flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, like a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. But my point is he's knowing things around him because the Spirit of God is revealing stuff to him. Okay? He didn't know them just because he's God. He laid aside those things when he became a human being. When he was a baby, he was really a baby. He was completely dependent on his mother to care for him. Okay? When he was a 12-year-old kid, he He was learning. God was revealing to him who he really was, but he still says that he went and he subjected himself to his parents. He obeyed his parents as a 12-year-old. Okay? So he was fully human. And last thought, let me say this. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 would be an impossible promise if everything Jesus did, he did it as using his God attributes. I'll say it that way. His all-powerfulness, his all-knowingness, his being everywhere. If he did what he did in his ministry, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening blinded eyes, doing all the miracles, if he did it because he was God, then John 14 wouldn't make any sense. John 14 says this, "Truly, truly," this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." If Jesus said we would do the same works that he did, and he did all of his works because he's God, guess what? I don't care how holy you are, I don't care how close you are, you walk with Jesus, you're not God. Neither am I. You will never be omniscient. You will never be, you know, everywhere at one time. Omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. You will not be. You're a creature. So am I. Even in our most glorified state, when we're in his presence, we still are not going to be the creator of the universe. Okay, it's maybe not yet. We're going to be quite elevated compared to where we are right now, but we will still not be the all-powerful, almighty God. The Mormons are not right, okay? You're not getting your own celestial kingdom. But if everything Jesus did, he did as a man, fully yielded to the Father, and fully empowered by the Holy Spirit, now that opens up to us the possibility of, wow, maybe in some measure, we can actually be part of the ministry that Jesus had. Right? We could do some of the stuff. Now again, no individual is ever going to preach like Jesus. No one's ever going to prophesy like Jesus. No one's going to do as many. No individual. But if we realize we corporately are the body of Christ, and there's literally millions and millions and millions of Christians all over the world, and we all have it like a deposit of the Holy Spirit, if you look at that, then it does open the possibility that we would actually do greater works than Jesus Christ. Right? Amen. Am I right? Yeah. I'm just trying to use my head, okay? I'm just trying to be logical here. Does that make sense? Yeah. If he did it as God, we can't participate in that because I'm not God. If he did it as a man, yielded to the Spirit, then it's like, oh, we can actually participate in that. I believe with all my heart that is the case. So we see here in the ministry of Jesus, the Spirit of God working through him in these gifts of revelation. Okay, we also see it in the life of the apostles. We read about it in the book of Acts. And it continues after Jesus left. The apostles had some of the same stuff going on in their lives. Acts chapter 5. Peter gains insight into Ananias and Sapphira. They were lying about an offering that they gave. They made it seem like they sold a chunk of land and gave all the money to the apostles, and in actuality, they sold a chunk of land and kept back part of it and gave part of it. They had the right to do that, by the way, because it was their land. The problem was they were very dishonest in the way they were portraying it. And again, it seems in the story, the only way Peter knew that is because the Spirit of God revealed it to him. He didn't just hear about this on some, you know, the church gossip, you know, he didn't read about it online somewhere. Another example, Acts chapter 9, great example. Ananias is This is the Apostle Paul and his conversion. And it says Ananias was a godly man. Now, one of the cool things about Ananias is he's not an apostle. He's just described as a disciple. He's like a no-name Christian. And yet God speaks to him and says, hey, I want you to go pray for this guy Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias kind of argues with the Lord a little bit and says, no, I heard about this guy, Lord. He's scary. He has authority. He's doing great havoc against your people. He says, no, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Go. And so Ananias obeys the prompting of the Spirit of God, and he goes and prays for Paul, and amazing things happen. So my point is we see the same stuff happening in Jesus' life and ministry through the work of the Holy Spirit. We see it now happening, and not only the apostles, by the way, but also just disciples, just Christians. The cool thing about Ananias, we don't hear about him before this in Acts 9, and you never hear about him again either. Yet he has this amazing, God uses him in a really amazing way to minister to this baby Christian named, Saul of Tarsus, who wrote much of the New Testament years later. The Lord used him in a profound way, okay? And so these gifts are still, they were prevalent in Jesus' life and ministry. We see them in the book of Acts. And I'll just say, we still see them today. Okay, again, I know some people, and I'm going to talk more about this in the weeks ahead, but God does still speak to people today. And can there be damage done? Can we handle these things incorrectly? You bet you we can. I've heard firsthand of problems with prophecy and people responding wrong. I know one guy, I haven't seen him in many, great guy, love the Lord, but he very tragically got married because a prophet put him together with this other woman. And they got married. And they ended up down the road getting a divorce. Okay? And that's very, very sad. And so, but my point is, let's not throw out, this is an example why prophecy is dangerous and we shouldn't in any way engage in this kind of stuff today. No. Let's see how was this handled wrongly? what was handled wrongly? Because for every example I've heard of something that's bad and negative and destructive, I've heard a lot of wonderful testimonies and even experienced some myself of just God speaking to people in some pretty profound and amazing ways, and it bringing a lot of comfort and exhortation and edification and really life-giving stuff, okay? So just because there's problems doesn't mean we should throw out, or potential problems doesn't mean we should throw out the baby with the bathwater. Okay. Another great example of the disciples is in Acts chapter 16. And you probably remember the story. Paul is traveling along. It's his second missionary journey. And there's this woman. I'm just going to read it because it's such an amazing story. Acts 16:16. As they were going, this is Paul's second missionary journey. As they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So this woman is she's a slave. And she has this spirit that's at work within her. And that would allow her to tell fortunes. And the owners of this woman would make a lot of profit from that. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, quote, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So here this woman is, she's saying, actually, technically, what she's saying is true. These guys were servants of the Most High God, and they were proclaiming the way of salvation. So it wasn't the problem, the content of what she was saying wasn't the problem, but somehow Paul perceived, notice it says here, it was kind of like she kept this doing this for many days. It's almost like you can see how this, there's something about what's going on in this girl and coming through this girl that's not of God. I envision like, you know, nails on a chalkboard in Paul's spirit. It was annoying him. It was bothering him. And somehow, I think this is an example of like the discerning of spirits. He understood she was saying this, not by the Holy Spirit, but there was some other spirit in operation in her. It annoyed him. I think he finally realized, and he, you know, he cast this spirit out of her, pretty in a spectacular way. The point is, again, we see the same stuff happening in the apostles that we see happening in Jesus' ministry. Okay, gifts of revelation, insight, and understanding, and so it happened through Jesus' ministry, happened through the early church. And let me just say this, it's actually happened through church history quite a bit. I'm going to just give you one example. See, one of the arguments of the cessationist argument, a cessationist basically says that all the supernatural spiritual gifts stopped when the apostles died, or when the Bible was written and the canon of Scripture was complete, all of these supernatural things stopped. And what I'm saying is, no, I don't believe so. We see it in Jesus' life. We see it in the apostles. And actually, we see it many, many times through church history. And I'm just going to read you one example. Charles Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892, tells of an incident in the middle of his sermon where he paused and pointed to a man whom he accused of taking an unjust profit on Sunday of all days. The culprit later described the event to a friend. This is the guy telling his story. Mr. Spurgeon looked at me as if he knew me. And in his sermon, he pointed to me and told the congregation that I was a shoemaker and that I kept my shop open on Sundays. And I did. I should not have minded that. But he also said that I took 9 pence the Sunday before and that there was 4 pence profit out of it. I did take 9 pence that day. And 4 pence was just the profit. But how he could know that, I could not tell. Then it struck me that it was God who had spoken to my soul through him. So I shut up my shop the next Sunday. At first, I was afraid to go again to hear him, the preacher, lest he should tell the people more about me. But afterwards, I went, and the Lord met with me and saved my soul. This is a great example. Now, this is the 1800s, my friends. This isn't the apostles. This isn't like, you know, the first generation after the apostles. This is in the 1800s. Spurgeon goes on and he writes this. I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases in which I pointed at someone in the hall without having the slightest knowledge of the person or any idea that what I said was right, except that I believed I was moving by the Spirit to say it. And so striking has been my description that the persons have gone away and said to their friends, come and see a man that tells me all things that I've ever done. With, beyond a doubt, he may have been sent by God to my soul, or else he could not have described me so exactly. So my point is, again, may we not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Is there danger with power tools? You betcha. You can cut your limb off very easily. But that said, God wants us to be a people that value his gifts. He wants us to be a people that value, again, I am so into and value solid Bible teaching, solid theology, solid Christ-centered, like, understanding and living, okay? But we have to be, I just want to provoke all of us to be people that want to learn, that want to grow, that desire God to manifest himself in our lives in greater ways. And let me just say, it doesn't always have to be in the front of a church meeting. This stuff ought to be like in our devotional life. Somebody I respect highly, he's actually a preacher, but he said this when he's preparing, and this challenged me too. He says, as he's preparing his message, he'll literally say, Lord, show me people as I'm studying and I'm coming up, like kind of formulating my sermon. Show me people specifically that some of these ideas and points are specifically for. And so as he's praying and studying and preparing, he'll just have like the name of somebody in this congregation. Or he travels quite a bit too. And he'll just write like in his notes. And actually this happened to me not that long ago. I was in one of the meetings where he was preaching. And so he's sharing, and I don't know, there's a few hundred people in the room. And I guess my name was on his page somewhere. Because as he's talking, he walks right over to me and just starts making this one point like it was only him and I in the room. And he says he does this on purpose because he's asking God, Lord, please lead me and guide me. Please speak to me. I don't want my sermons just to be lots of good head knowledge and information. Like, Lord, please, I want there to be this revelatory component through my life that meets people right where they're at. Let me say it this way. And so this is real. So this Bible is complete, okay? This is, we can know God's means of salvation for all people, for all times, for all places on planet Earth, okay? So this is not incomplete in any way, okay? The Bible is complete, and it has everything we need in that sense. But in another sense, there's tons of details about your individual life and your individual life and your individual life and my individuals that I don't have a Bible verse to tell me what I should do in lots and lots of, you know, given situations in life. And so these revelations of the Holy Spirit can be a huge blessing as we live together, as we walk out our lives together. Every one of us in this room has challenges, has situations. Well, I don't know what to do in this situation. Boy, this is hard. This is a crossroad here. I need wisdom there. I need strength to do. I know what I need to do here, but I really need strength to do it. You know, every one of us have situations like that. And I think God, in some very personal ways, wants to just the church to be the church and just to be a conduit of these kind of words of encouragement and instruction and wisdom and knowledge. And this is like normal Christianity. You don't have to start speaking Elizabethan English. You don't have to change the way you speak. You don't have to drop your tone of voice, you know, sound like God. And thus saith, we don't have to do that. We can just talk normally. Matter of fact, I would encourage, say things in a way that are going to open people up to trying to, okay, I'm going to weigh this out. Is this something from God or not? Because that's another whole teaching in of itself. How do you respond to a word from somebody? Do you just take it hook, line, and sinker and marry the girl that you don't really want to marry because the prophet said marry her? I would say no. But the point is I want to encourage us and stir us up to truly be desiring, basically, to be a conduit of the spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you and praise you. Lord, again, thank you that the church is your idea. not our idea. Lord, I don't want the church to be in, you know, my image or the way I think it should be. Lord, we corporately want your church to be all that you intend for her to be. And God, I just ask you to help us to grow, help us to learn, help us to, I heard someone recently say, you know, there is kind of a price to be paid to be a conduit for spiritual gifts. And it's just a willingness to just to seek you, to sit at your feet, to learn how to hear your voice, to obviously study the Bible. And Lord, you intend for us to be different. And when people come, they would say, hey, God is really in their midst. I don't know what it is about those folks, but they have something that's from heaven, something that's real. And I really want it. And Lord, that only comes when you are moving and active among us. So Lord, we just thank you and honor you and praise you. Make us more and more hungry for you to just completely have your way among us.